mercy and peace be yours in abundance from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As I mentioned, the focus of the message today is on Mark chapter 1. Just wanted to highlight a little bit from verses 21 and 22. On the next Sabbath day, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching. Some of you will remember, or maybe his name is new to you, someone that I've mentioned a number of times in the past, Dr. Kevin Lehman. Dr. Kevin Lehman is a Christian psychologist, a humorist, a New York Times best-selling author, and a very sought-after speaker on all things family. Maybe his most famous book, some of you will have heard of, The Birth Order Book, or The New Birth Order Book. Quite entertaining. I would say that if you ever wanted to know a lot about why you are the way you are in relationship to your siblings, check that book out. It will have you laughing, crying, and wanting more, I guarantee it. But a lot of his books have interesting titles, like his books on advice for parents called Making Children Mind Without Losing Yours. He has one for married couples called Sheet Music. And a little double entendre there in case you okay. And his Have a New Blank by Friday series includes everything from a new kid to a new husband to a new you. And just gives very practical advice on recognizing who God has made us to be and how we live for him. But one common theme throughout all of his parenting books, he describes something, I guess you'd call it a parental approach continuum. That's my phrase. But he talks about how you have this sort of spectrum of how parents deal with kids. And on the one end, you have the permissives. And on the other hand, you have the authoritarians. Now, to illustrate a little of this, he likes to use this particular illustration where dinner has been made and laid on the table, and little Buford is called to the table to come and eat. And he sits down and he takes one look at what's on the table and goes, "Yuck. I am not eating that." Now, the permissive parent will say, "Oh, that's okay." Or maybe even say, "Oh, I'm sorry. I'll make you something else." The authoritarian, on the other hand, says, "You're going to eat that because I told you to. You better do it right now." Now, you see these two extremes that are there on either end. Neither of them really has the proper motivation. But it's kind of interesting that that is a little bit of a picture of what religious life was like in Palestine when Jesus began his earthly ministry. So as Jesus goes out there into the countryside and he's starting to talk to people, there are the religious leaders that were permissive, that were just kind of like, "Do what you want. None of it really matters. It's been hundreds of years since we heard from God to the prophets. We've had a bunch of people come up and say that they're messiahs, and none of them turned out. They're all dead. So do what you want. Doesn't matter." Permissives. And then on the other hand, you have the authoritarians, and we know who they are. The Pharisees and the scribes and the teachers of the law that people say, this is what you need to do, and you need to do it because that's what I said, and you better do it. Those are the two ends of the spectrum. And along comes Jesus into this continuum, if you will, with his message. He arrives in Capernaum with the disciples that we heard called last week. Those disciples left their boats, followed Jesus. Jesus arrives in Capernaum sometime before the Sabbath day, because then it says on the next Sabbath day, Jesus did what he always does. Goes to church on the Sabbath day, and he goes to the synagogue, and he begins to teach. And his message was such that people were amazed at his teaching. And it wasn't because he told good stories or kept his sermon to the right length, or knew just which emotional heartstrings to pluck along the way. No, it was because he was teaching them as one who has authority and not as the experts in the law. Have you ever met someone like that that just has authority? You know, they don't victimize with their voice. They don't bully with their brawn. I'm talking about someone who had what the Romans called auctoritas because of who they were, because of the position that they held, because of the peace they were at with who they were, because of the respect they showed you as a fellow human being, because of the experiences that they had, because of the knowledge they possessed, all of it kind of wrapped up into one individual, so that some of you will remember, as I do from when I was a kid, when E.F. Hutton talks, people listen, that there's just, you know that there are people in your life that just have this authority. That when they say something, you listen. When they say, do this, you say, yes, okay. And that was fully on display that day in the synagogue as Jesus began talking. People were used to the permissives and the authoritarians, the Pharisees, do this because I told you to. And all of a sudden, this Jesus comes along and he's not speaking with authoritarianism. He's speaking with authority. It's kind of interesting in those days, you know, when the rabbis would get up and talk, they would appeal to other writers, other rabbis. So-and-so says this and so-and-so says that. And so they would just kind of rely on each other to provide the authority for what they were saying. Jesus gets up. He is the ultimate authority. He is the Word made flesh. And so as Jesus spoke, people listened and recognized him for who he was. In fact, some of you may remember this little phrase he used a few times on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, "You have heard it said," or "you have heard from others, but I say to you." And he would speak with authority, and people recognized it. Unlike the authoritarians of the day who majored in minors and trivialities and legalistic interpretations to obscure matters, trying to prove how smart they were and bully the people into doing what they wanted, he didn't do that. Nor did he get sort of philosophical and talk about potential. Well, you can just kind of, yeah, whatever you want to do. That's great, of the permissives. No, Jesus talked about important things, matters of life and death and salvation and eternity. And he talked about the kingdom of God. In short, he preached the gospel, salvation through him as the coming Messiah. And for many, it was the first time that they had heard it, so much so that they were amazed at his teaching, at his authority. But like all people in authority, there comes a time when the authority is challenged. You know, the little Buford at the table. Yuck. I'm not eating that. And so what do you do? Well, with all the God-given authority of a godly parent, with the peace of a redeemed and forgiven child of God, with the very strength of the Spirit, the authoritative parent. And that's different than an authoritarian. An authoritative parent will let the reality of the situation be the discipline. As the parent says, "That's fine. You may be excused from the table." Now you know what's going to happen, right? Well, maybe I overspoke there a little bit. The kid's going to all of a sudden go into maybe tantrums or negotiations or maybe even stomping off. And that's fine. The authoritative parent will allow the child to do that, remove the child from the room while the rest of the family eats, and then, of course, we'll camp out in the kitchen for the rest of the night to make sure little Buford doesn't try to sneak a snack in order to make up for his very important mistake from earlier in the evening. And guess what will happen next time little Buford comes to the table? Might be a little more appreciative of what's there. Jesus had his, if you want to call it, the yuck moment. He's preaching, he's teaching, the people are amazed when just then there was a man with an unclean spirit in their synagogue. It cried out, "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, I know that last little bit there, "You're the Holy One of God," seems like a powerful testimony. But do not miss what Satan is trying to do. He's trying to undermine the message, the authority of Jesus as the Christ. He's trying to mess things up. He's trying to be in control of the situation. And Jesus, well, he takes control of things. But first we need to understand a couple of things about this. As we talked about in Bible class this morning, don't dismiss the reality of the situation. The devil and his demons are real. And while demonic manifestations may change from age to age and place to place, the reality of who he is and what he is trying to do does not change. This was serious. This was real. Secondly, to this day and until Jesus returns, the forces of evil, the forces of darkness, is going to try to pull us away from Jesus in whatever way he and they can. In Peter's first letter, he writes, "Our adversary, the devil, prowls around us like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." And thirdly, don't think for a moment that this is kind of thing that only happens someplace else, to somebody else, in a far-off distant time or land. Because I'll tell you, we need look only to our own hearts to see the reality. The word of the Lord of Jesus, his authority as he speaks, is truly amazing. And as believers, we hear the word of the Lord, and we are also continue to be amazed at who he is and what he has done. But it's a lot more amazing when it's out there in general and not directed at us. I think we all know some times in our lives when that word of the Lord has come and we don't like what the word of the Lord has to say. When we hear the word of the Lord and we see that authority and we rebel against it, yuck, I am not going to do that. Sadly, it's not too far from that to the words of the unclean spirit. "What do we have to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth?" But thank God for the power of his word and the authority of his Christ and the depth of his love for you and me. Instead of letting that happen, instead of crushing us, our Lord loves us. Revealing his deity and affirming his authority in this situation, Jesus rebuked the spirit, saying, "Be quiet, come out of him," and the sin and darkness does. We know what that's like. That by God's grace, he sends the forces of evil reeling, even out of our own hearts, challenging our own rebellion, calling us to account, but then quickly being there with that forgiveness and grace that has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light and holds us there, lest we get sucked back into the darkness. He is there to forgive our sin, to lift the guilt, to make sure that the light continues to shine in our hearts and lives. And it doesn't mean that Satan is going to go away without another word. I mean, we see it right here. The unclean spirit threw the man into convulsions, and after crying out with a loud voice, it came out of him. There are going to be thoughts and anguishes and frustrations and self-aggrandizements that evil within won't go quietly. And the harsh reality is that sin has its consequences when we invite it in. But for the eternal benefit of us and others, our gracious God will even sometimes allow us to see the ravages that sin can cause, but always under his authority. As Paul says, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus your Lord. From the depth of his love for you, he wields an eternal authority for you, promising that he is with you always. See him for who he is. For you. Authoritative. Always.